For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Spirit, to instruct us, for us to know your truth and to walk in your ways. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this evening, we're looking at the area of the warning from God about that Christians should not have friendship with the world. So it's pretty evident we know what friendship or being in connection, partnership, joining ourselves to what that means. So what's the world? Well, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. And in 1 Samuel 2:8, we find that the Bible describes something called the earth, and it describes something called the world. And when we use the Bible, we can come to define the meaning of words, and that's how you build proper doctrine, because you find out what the Bible words or the Bible teachings or concepts are. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Bible says here, this is the prayer of Hannah, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." So first we see the concept that God's ways are not the world's ways. God's able to raise up the poor, he's able to lift people up and to bring them into a great position. That's God's ways. But then we see this description of the earth, and we know the earth is a physical place. You know, we know the earth is a planet. It's a physical place, and it has structure to it. It talks about the pillars, and we know that it has structure in the physical earth, where there's land masses and so on. And we also see here that the world is something that's encapsulating onto that physical structure. So the world, of course, is the place where humans have intercourse, their lives. So the world is, of course, the place of human interaction. And the earth is the physical location. We can also see this again in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. In Isaiah 18, verse 3, it says, "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." You'll notice again that there's a very clear distinction between being a citizen of the earth, of the world, being a person that's living their life, an inhabitant of the world. That's a very different thing to be a dweller on the earth, as far as what it's describing. Even though those two things are the same, as in a human being is inhabitant in the world and dweller on the earth, what we see is that dwelling on the earth is dwelling in a physical place, but inhabiting in the world is having your position and what you do. So ownership is a concept of the world, whereas physical objects are of the earth. So once you understand that, you understand that you live a life in the physical earth, the physical universe, but there's something more, of course, and it's what is giving meaning to those physical things. Like, there might be something like a yellow shiny metal. That's just yellow shiny metal, but in our terms, we ascribe meaning to that because we ascribe, oh, it's beautiful, oh, that's worth a lot of money, etc. They're all concepts of the world. And so we begin to understand that the world is about how we live and think. And that means we're going to be either living after those things of the world and what's in the world, or we're not going to be living after the world, but living after the things of the kingdom of God. That's a very clear distinction that we find through the New Testament. So let's begin to go through the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus told the parable about the word being sown. And it says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So you can see that the worldly things have come into this person's life and have choked the word of God. In other words, their attention, their desires were on the things of the world and not on the things of God. So clearly here, when they think that, oh, living after riches is more important than living after God, that's wrong. If you live after God, you can come to riches. You see, because God actually is the creator of the world himself. And the world as a concept, the world as a place to have wealth and to do things, is actually based on what God wants us to have, which is, interaction. So there's nothing wrong. Heaven in itself is a place of interaction. So the world as a place of interaction, if it wasn't fallen, would be very good. But we see now it's full of sins, it's full of, people living after the wrong thing. And here we see deceitfulness of riches is there, cares, and obviously things like pride and all these kind of things are in this world. It says it's a fallen world, the interaction of man, because men are fallen beings. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has set the world in their hearts. So we see that a human being, a soul being, a human being has interaction in the world, because it's where our intellect and where our will is at work, and our emotions. So the world is a place where it could be good, or as we see here, this world, this current present world, is bad because of sin, and the devils are at work here. They're at work because they're influencing men's minds, and men's minds is how we interact in the world and how we bring value or understanding to the world around us. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 37. And we'll go from verse 37 to 43. Jesus explains his a parable here. It says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world." So he uses a parable to describe what the world's like. A field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked ones. So there's two kinds of people living in the world. In these parables, he's talking about two kinds of seeds in the field. So there's bad people and good people in the world. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels." So we see here that the world has a time frame. It's time limited. It has a beginning and an ending. So Satan sows into it, and we see there's also reaping. The world comes to its reaping. And so what are we doing in our lives is, as it were, a sowing and a reaping. What actions we do or how we are is like the sowing and the reaping. When we come to the end, or when we come to the end of time, what will we have built in time? What will we have accomplished, and what will we have done? We can see that evil's building its things. And when there's the end of evil men's lives and at the end of the world, well, the reaping of that, there'll be judgment on them. Verse 40 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity." So this is talking about the world. This means Jesus comes into the world as a king. This is the millennial reign of Christ. He comes into the world. The world's obviously in a fallen state. He comes into the world and he says, "Right, I'm going to expel all this rubbish out of here. We're going to fix this place up." And he changes the world in his millennial reign in that way. But you know, today we can have influence in the world right now in the way that we behave. We're lights and we're like salt in the world. So we can have influence, and there should be a view among Christians that the world is not so pervadingly wicked that it's stopping people from hearing the gospel. Yes, it's in a desperate fallen state, but the gospel of God is so powerful, it's penetrating into the world, penetrating to men's hearts, and it's able to save people as they hear it and come to understand the gospel. So Satan is not all-powerful to stop the gospel work. Verse 42 and talks about the wicked people, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is talking about in the reign of Christ. Yes, there's physical glory, the physical light shining, and that's wonderful. But now in this time, the gospel is as light into the world, and we are carriers of that light. The Bible actually tells us we have this treasure, talking about the light that shines out of darkness. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, it tells us in that passage where it talks about that. Let's look in Luke chapter 16. Some people have got into a wrong area of doctrine because they've looked at the world and said, "Oh, we can't have zippers, and we can't have chrome or lipstick because they're of the world, and therefore we can't have that." And people have got into doctrines about you can't have money because money's in the world and money's evil, therefore we shouldn't have it. Well, these are wrong doctrines because they're unbalanced. Because it's not the money that's a problem. Obviously, it's the love of money, or when evil people do bad things with money. So basically, you can make it like a formula when you say it's the state of a person's heart plus the money is going to be good or bad. So if the state of their heart is bad, and then that person comes into money or has money to use, well, obviously they're going to be using it for evil. They're going to be selfish. They're going to be buying evil things, sponsoring evil things. It's the state of the heart that's the issue, not the dollar notes that is the problem. And so people have got into wrong understandings about this and virtually considered the dollar note itself the filthy lucre, or the gold candlestick, or the golden image, or whatever they've had, that the gold itself is bad. But the gold's not bad. Clearly the Bible is talking about what's in the heart of man, because we see that, in fact, in the temple of God, they had lots of gold in the temple. Pomegranates made out of gold in the skirting around the temple, in the cornices of the ceiling, pomegranate pictures and the faces of cherubs or angels. They had all kinds of wonderful things in gold, and they had wonderful things in that tabernacle as well. So it wasn't the gold that was a problem. This is a holy place, and they had gold. But the problem is, when men's hearts living after, you'll be like Belteshazzar, praising the gods of silver and gold and drinking out of the sacred cups and so on. That's where it gets a problem, because it's loving the things of the earth, of the world. Luke chapter 16, therefore, describes to us how we should live in the world, but use the things of the world properly, and it's like a test for us. So it's good for us to understand Luke 16, where it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, this is one of those places in the Bible that's hardly ever read by people, even though it's in the Gospel of Luke, because they cannot almost believe that Jesus told people to make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, thinking that that might contradict the other passages in the scripture. But we find here that Jesus is telling us a very important thing about how we are to treat things of the world. And he's showing us that it's a test. If in this test you have money in your life and you do the wrong thing with the money, then you've failed, because if God can't trust you with money now in this time, in the bad time of wickedness around the place, how is he going to trust to you in the riches of the kingdom of God to rule and reign in the future reign of Christ on the earth? He couldn't trust you then because he failed the test now when there's all temptations around. And so we see very clearly from this whole teaching that Jesus is giving here is that you've got to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon. You've got to be able to be a user of it in a proper sense without having it control your life or having a lust for money controlling you. This is the teaching of Jesus, and it's very clear because it says in verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If God can't trust you with money today, how can he trust you in his kingdom with great things? So it's a very big warning for us that we should be faithful in the little things. And that's why in verse 9 he talks about make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Why should we be making friends of that? Because we should be familiar to know how to use money as a tool. Because who invented gold and wealth was not Satan, but God. And who invented the world as a system where the system of giving and sowing is at work is clearly God, a system of increase. And so, of course, we should make to ourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. How else would we be converting sinners if we say, well, I can't have money, I can't be a person of influence, I can't do anything for God's kingdom, and then we'll have shoddy evangelism of low quality that no one would look at to think, oh, that's desirable in any way. And it just doesn't make sense that Jesus would want us to be having a beggar and pauper type of Christianity when he wants us to be using wisely the money of the world to do good things in his kingdom with. So he says, when you fail, meaning when you come to the end of your life, what you've done in this life, your deeds before the judgment seat of Christ, may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, good things in your mansion in heaven based on what you did on earth with what you had in your hand today. Let's now go into Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is very commonly quoted because it very clearly illustrates about basically the control of the mind, how people can be in worldly in their thinking. It actually changes their mind. You become worse and worse as you submit to the things of the world. The devil can really have his way and actually twist your soul. And Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So conformed means to the pattern or image or being formed after this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means being changed from one thing to something else, because trans means going from one thing to another. Transforms, changing form, means if you're getting in the Word of God every day, your thinking is going to be changed. But if you're just meditating and watching soap operas every day, well, you can see what's going to happen to your mind when that's just the thing that you're programming your life with and not the Word of God. So we see very clearly that our souls are programmable in the sense that whatever we're setting our affection on, whatever we're living after, is going to have an effect. But we don't want to be after the pattern of the world. We want to be after the pattern of the kingdom of God. And the only way to really get that in is to get the Word of God input coming in. That's why we come to church on a regular basis and so on. So he talks about renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because what happens when you don't have that input of the Word of God and you're not thinking after the Spirit is you're going to be thinking all kinds of wrong things, and there's people that get into all kinds of wrong ideas because their thinking is so clouded or they're in darkness. Well, in darkness, their thinking's not going to be straight as to what's right and wrong at all. They'll be saying, oh, if that feels good, do it. Or that's a good thing to go and cheat there, but that's just a great thing. As long as you can get away with it, that's good. Well, the Bible didn't say that that was a good thing at all. In fact, it talks about if you're violating the Word of God, there's a curse. And no amount of deceitful talking can change the fact that the law of God is an absolute truth. If you violate the Word of God, there's bad consequences. And so we see very clearly that God is warning us there's a right way, and he's telling us, he's encouraging us to go the right way, not the wrong way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 20. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, these people think they're smart in the world, but there's some very foolish notions that they have. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, to a worldly-minded person, the idea of a gospel message and believing that message, that that is a way to get saved, that whole idea just doesn't fit with the world's way. Because the world is all about, oh, you know, they would think you've got to do great deeds, or you've got to do this, or that doesn't matter. Salvation is not a thing we need. We're already right. There's all kinds of errors in the world. Verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So we see very much a clear illustration once again of God raising up from the dunghill the beggars, and to make them sit with princes. We see once again that what the world thinks is wonderful and great, in fact, is complete and utter worthless. But what God is holding up, people in the world, they have no concept. They would think, oh, it's a waste of time to read the Bible. See, because their understanding is darkened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about him coming to preach them. In verse 1 it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That means he didn't come with all this great worldly philosophies and things to convince them in such a great way that the Word of God was true or the gospel was true. No, he relied on the power of God itself, on the Word itself. And that's why he said in verse 6, or in verse 5, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that's the devils, not their wisdom, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the devils don't really have a clue about the plan of God at all. So no matter how much people might carry on about, you know, some secret mysteries of the devil, there's nothing there compared to the things of God which are being revealed to us, of the good things. And let's go down verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. No, these people without the Spirit of God, they have no clue. But we have the Spirit of God, which is not a spirit of this world, as we'll see. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So the world has a spirit or a way of being behind it. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That is a way of being which is after the nature of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So clearly you need to be born again to really access this knowledge. You can't be studying theology and say, well, all right, I'll look in the Bible and try and learn something and not be a born again Christian and not truly be changed on the inside. Then it's going to be a deep and hard to understand book to you, but as your heart's been opened up, the Holy Ghost can speak to you. It's very different to what a worldly, carnal-minded person is going to understand. In verse 13 it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, in the world you don't have the mind of Christ, but in God you do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 31. And here he tells us about the things that are in the world we can use and live according to if we do it properly from a Christian heart. In other words, you know, getting married or money or living in a house is not evil just because it's in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31, it tells us, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You need clothes. God wants you to have clothes. So it's not an evil thing to have clothes. But it is evil if you're living after vanity and, you know, ooh, clothes are my number one idol, then there's a problem there. Even if it was your number two idol, it's still a problem. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we see here in 2 Corinthians 6 that you cannot be in affection or bond or covenant or compact or any kind of arrangement with the world or compromising and think that that's okay. And that includes in a religious sense. Oh, well, the world says that this kind of religion is acceptable. We better conform to their worldly standards, people say. Let's have a look here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So worldly religion, worldly doctrines, he doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to be separate and pure and right. Let's have a look at James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27. And in James 1:27 it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." That's verse 26. And verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." This is the Christian religion. To keep yourself unspotted from the world. Meaning the world will have a corroding impact. It'll have an unclean and unsanctifying impact. It's unholy. It'll be a filthy thing. It'll be like going and swimming in the pig's area. That's what it's like going into the world. You become dirty and filthy, and not just a bit of mud, but really filthy, horrible mud. This is the way it is according to what we're being taught from Scripture, that he doesn't want us to have any part of that at all. James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that we should not have a longing for the things of the world. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's like a thing saying, if you want to do that, if you want to be a friend of the world, then basically that's Antichrist. That's what it's telling us, basically. You want to, by your will, love the world and live after it, you're rejecting Christ directly. That's as simple as what it comes to. It's either you're choosing the way of Christ, or if you want to be a friend of the world, to love the world and adhere to that, well, you can't serve two masters. Jesus taught us you have to serve one or the other. And to go down that way, to go all out and say, well, I'm going to love the world and serve the things of the world, and often, of course, it's deceptive, because it's not going to just say, oh, why don't you go and love and serve the things of the world, but will be like, come over here, have a good time, take a spin, you know, do this, do that, look at this, hook up there, and before you know it, that person's completely just enthralled in all that. We see that there's witchcraft going on and all kinds of things because the devils are around the place. Of course, people are being deceived all the time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, starting from verse 15. And here it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." What are they pushing? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, Antichrist. Many Antichrists, "whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out." They went away from holiness. They went away from the right doctrine, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." So it's pretty clear If you let the Word of God dwell in you continuously, you'll stay in God. If you let the Word of God go out of you, you'll start to go off over here, hook up with that, end up with the Antichrist. You don't want to be there. And we see over and again he's promising us, you know, he's talking about eternal life here in 1 John chapter 2 and of good things. And I won't read it all to you, but you can see if you read the Bible that there's many good blessings if you stay in Christ, not if you go into the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 John 4 verse 5 says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." So the world has its way, its philosophies, its doctrines, and they're going to be listening. They want to hear errors. They want to hear certain things. That's of the world. But there's no love of the Word of God in the world. But with us, there should be love of the Word of God and no love for the things of the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us, "For whatsoever is born of God," that should be you and me, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So have faith in God. Know that he's keeping you. Know that he's leading you the right way. Know that it's good to be in him. Know that there's a curse if you go against his way. Know that the world is a place that lieth in wickedness. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. "And we know that we are of God." Do we know that? Yes, we do. We know that we are of God. What else do we know? "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." We know that. 2 John and verse 7. 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It's deception in the world. Lies, things that are leading people astray. Why would we have desire for that? Let's look in Revelation chapter 12. And Revelation 12 verse 9. It says in Revelation 12 verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Deceiveth the whole world. "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And verse 11 tells us, "And they overcame him." We overcome the things of the world. We're not deceived by him. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." You see, because their love and the love of believers is not to love the things of this life, to love the world, but you're prepared to stand up for God because your love is for the things of God. And as you love the things of God, as your life is hooked up in the ways of God, you can see that it's so much better, so many good things there, rather than to say, "Well, I'm going to give in and love the world." Well, you can see that that person is actually a weak person. But to be strong in the Lord, and there is strength. It's strength based on the fact that the blood of the Lamb has been shed for you, that you can receive and have a word of your testimony and say, "I confess and I profess my belief, which is that God, he's the one that saved me, and I'm walking in my salvation, and I resist the devil. I'm not living after the things of the world." You know, there's Christians that have let things of the world crowd in on their thinking. Maybe temptations have overwhelmed them, wrong things that they're doing. Well, we have a time, an opportunity in this life now to get that right. If we do nothing about it, that could keep working, and God's not pleased, of course, with that. That could keep working, and that person can be completely taken away from being in Christ. That's not a good position to be in at all, to be a backslider in heart. Because we know that that's a way, that person we filled with their own ways, and there's judgment on that. But we see here that if you love not your life unto death, because God loves you and you're able to stand in Him, you know that there's good things. That's why in verse 12 he says, therefore, on the basis of where your love is in God, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And you know, we can rejoice because we know that we are in salvation and that the devil's times are limited times, but the times of Jesus are great times, and we thank him for that. So let's pray now. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who wants us to be living right now in this world as Christians. And as Christians, we have the opportunity right now, even as there's to be a cleansing of the sanctuary and there's to be a work of judgment at the house of God, that believers today can get things from them that are not right in their lives, Lord, and that we can have our affection fully focused onto you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, each person now, that we all are completely in subjection to you in every area of our lives. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.